Now, in Acts 15, dissension and disputation began when men came putting the emphasis on the believer. Accept ye, ye cannot, was their message. And you can fill in the blank with anything that's attainable by man. And that's man's message. Accept ye, ye cannot. Peace was given in this whole situation through the Holy Spirit by God's faithful messengers who stood up and declared what God has done, what He is doing, and what He shall do. Look in Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, and how God did take out of them a people for His name. And then James says, And to this agree the words of all the prophets, as it is written. After this, God said, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The one thing that made the difference between the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles was the new spirit created by the Holy Spirit, by Christ Jesus the King, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that new spirit was created in them through hearing the message of Christ and Him crucified. And how was peace kept in the church during this time? By that same message. By the same exact message. That's how this peace was kept, and how that old leaven of oppression and legalism was put down. The gospel declares not what sinners must do, but what Christ has done, is doing, and shall do. That's the gospel. Now, Peter's gospel, he declared that God, through the Holy Spirit, purifies the heart when He brings a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the sinner actually believes, and what is the purification of his heart, is he believes that Christ purged him of all his sin and purified him by His one offering on the cross. And so Peter preached salvation by the free, sovereign, unmerited grace of God. And he said, and from that day forward, we're led of the Spirit of Christ. He said, we believe, verse 11 there. He said, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Us Jews who have been under the law of God, under the old covenant, under the law of Moses, we shall be saved, even as these Gentiles who the old covenant never applied to. These Gentiles who were never under the law of Moses, these Gentiles who don't even know who Moses is, whom God has saved, just like He saved Father Abraham before the law ever came into play in the parentheses in the middle. And He said, we're going to be saved just like they were, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas declared all that God had done in the places where they had preached to the Gentiles. And we know Paul's gospel was this. He said, he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh at all. Now, verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. And he says there, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. God's people are chosen by grace. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. God's no respecter of persons. If he doesn't respect race, he doesn't respect face, he doesn't respect place, and he doesn't respect grace. God is no respecter of persons. No matter what you take pride in, God don't respect it. His grace is his own, and it's irregardless of you or me whatsoever. And then God's people are set apart in time by irresistible grace. He said God at the first did visit the Gentiles and took out of them a people. And God does it for one reason. He does it for one reason. For his name. For his name. He don't save us for us. If he didn't save me, he wouldn't alter his great name whatsoever. He saved for his name. He saved because he's determined to do so, and whosoever he's determined to save, he'll save. And he says, James says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. The written word of God is the word of the prophets, what he's referring to, the Old Testament, and this is God's word to us. This is God's word to us. The apostles, some call that verse in 11 the Apostles' Creed. Well, their creed came from one place, as it is written. That's where it came from. And then he says, the words of the prophets agree upon this. And that's what Paul said in Romans. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the law of God said and still says as we read it today, and this is what the prophet said, that the righteousness of God is by the fidelity of Jesus Christ, what he would accomplish, because by his faith, by his faithfulness, he would declare God just and the justifier of all who believe. And that faithfulness is unto all them that believe by his grace. And that scripture says we're justified freely by that grace through redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And it says that, where's boasting then? It's excluded. And it says we conclude a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He's got an elect people among the Jew and the Gentiles. And so it's one God who justifies the circumcision, the Jews, through faith, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, by faith. And so then, how do we conclude that the law of God is established? Is it made void then? No. The believer rejoices in it. We take delight in the law of God, but we know we can't fulfill it, else Christ wouldn't have had to come. We know we can't do that work, else God wouldn't have sent his son to do it. How then can we be just before that law? How can we be righteous before that law? In the Lord our righteousness. And how are we justified, made perfect before that law? In the Lord our substitute, our righteousness. Is that right? And we fulfilled it. The law got nothing to say to somebody who's perfectly righteous. You may have been stopped sometime by a police officer when you did nothing wrong. And you felt like, why are you stopping me? You got nothing to stop me about. You had nothing to say to me. Law's got nothing to say to me. I haven't broken the law. Well, in Christ, the believer hasn't broken the law. Not in precept or penalty. Fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. Established. Well, and then James says here, he quotes prophecy. He says, after this, verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now I want you to notice some key words here. Return. Build again. Build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. Build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up. I will build it as in the days of old. Three things are set forth here in this prophecy. The prophets bore witness to this as they bore witness to Christ and his work. First of all, there's a fallen tabernacle. There's a fallen tabernacle. If you're going to rebuild the tabernacle, it's because it's fallen. David here is a type of Christ. You know that. If you want to verify that, just go over and read Acts 2 sometime and see what Peter said on the day of Pentecost about how that David was saying, he was saying, "You've not suffered my soul to see corruption." And he said David wasn't speaking about himself. He said David's speaking about Christ. And David said unto my Lord, he's risen. And this is talking about David's Lord, David's King, Christ Jesus. David's a type of Christ, and David's tabernacle is a type of Christ's church. When Adam sinned, Christ's church fell in the garden. And the fall of David's tabernacle, which came to pass at the hands of the Babylonians, and when the dispersion of the remnant of God's elect were dispersed into the nations, this typified the fall in the garden when we were separated from Christ and dispersed, His church, His people. And so, therefore, national Israel, just as the old covenant, had served its purpose with God completely. And we read here, he says, I will return then after this. I will return. If God hadn't turned to us, if Christ hadn't entered into a covenant before the world began and returned to us, we'd have no hope. His church would have no hope. And so you read in Scripture where it says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he says, and then I'll turn my hand on the little ones. I'll return to them and call them out. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Ezekiel 34:23. And just to verify this, the Lord said, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. What land is that? Let me help you with that. It's called the land of promise. The land of promise. You can't see it. You can't see it. It's the land of promise. That's what the Lord promised them. I'll bring you into a land that I've promised. It's not a physical, temporal land. It's the land of promise. In no more than David is that prince, the King David. It's not national Israel. It's spiritual Israel. It's not a return to Jerusalem. It's a return to the Lord. It's not to David, but to David's Lord, Christ our King. And all this would begin when our Lord returned in the days called the latter days, or the last days. You know when that was? That was when he came, and we read there in Isaiah where it said, unto us a child is born and a son is given. His name shall be Emmanuel. The government shall be on his shoulders. And the increase of that government, there shall be no end. The throne of David, the kingdom of David. This is Christ, the son of David, because Joseph was a son of David. He's called the son of David. And to verify even more, when Christ walked this earth in John 10:16, he said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not all of Israel, of this nation Israel, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Isn't that what the prophet said? There'd be one fold and one shepherd. He'd be the king. Let me give you some, we're running late tonight, let me give you some text you can look up on this. You can look at Isaiah 11, verses 10 and through 12. And then, I better have you look at this one, but Isaiah 28:15. The first work in this rebuilding of this temple is laying the foundation of the temple. Christ's work that he came to do was that work. He is the foundation. Isaiah 28:15 says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, righteous through and through, no sin in him, within or without. This precious, sure, tried stone, tried by the Satan himself, tried under the law of God, tried under every temptation, every infirmity that you and I come into contact with, felt the feelings of those infirmities, yet without sin, this stone is tried and precious. Couldn't be found impure at all. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. You remember in the covenant in Isaiah, whenever the waters of Shiloh that go softly? The reason those waters go softly for the believer, that was a pool where you could go, and the fuller went and washed the garments so that they were spotless in that pool, that upper conduit by the fuller's field. He said, he'll come like fuller's soap, and he'll purge the sons of Levi. He purges all the stain. He purges out the iniquity and the sin of his people. And because he bore the judgment, and because judgment was carried to the plumb line, and because he is that line of righteousness, brethren, because the scourge swept over him, the flood, just like the ark, and it's that flood of judgment swept away all the sins of his people, and it uncovered all the sins of all the people that reject him, and it left them without a refuge. It left them uncovered, without a hiding place. But now, because that judgment poured over him, the waters of Shiloh go softly for you. If you are willing, if one of you are willing to come to Christ, if you feel in your heart that you see your need of Christ, you see your need of a Savior, and you've been made willing by him to come to Christ alone, empty-handed, don't be fearful that God's going to turn you away in judgment. Come to the pool of Shiloh. Come to Christ himself, and you will find washing. You will find a cool, soft water where you can wash yourself and be clean. The Lord told a blind man one time, he came to him and he put some dirt on his eyes, and he put this ointment on his eyes. And he said, now go wash in the pool of Shiloh, which means sent. That's this pool that we saw in Isaiah. And because Christ bore that man's judgment, and God had no more wrath towards that man, when he went to that pool, he came away completely whole. He could see, his sins were purged, and he was clean. That's why that water's soft, because judgment's been laid to the line. Now, if you come to God without him, you come in that overflowing scourge of wrath, that water of judgment. But this foundation is Christ. No other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid. And that foundation is Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, that's the first thing that's declared here, is that there's a fallen tabernacle that had to be rebuilt, and Christ came to rebuild it. The second thing we see here in Acts is that the whole of this work is the making of a new creation. The first building's fallen. That's the fall of man, the destruction of Israel. But we read here about a recreation, a new creation, a new tabernacle, which is built by the Lord, as in the days of old. A new king, Christ our David. A new kingdom made up of God's elect, Jew and Gentile. A new tabernacle, a new house made of living stones, of believers, a new nation with a new name. Christ made this creation from the remnant of Jews and his elect Gentiles, and he gives this new nation his name. He said, this is the those upon whom my name is called. And new life through the Holy Spirit created anew in Christ Jesus. When a sinner hears the law, right now you hear me preaching, and you hear about sin and rebellion and all this stuff, and you hear about the law of Moses and what the law said, and you hear it, and you think, well, I'm not so bad. I don't do so bad. But when you hear this law spiritually, when God sanctifies the hearing to your heart, where you hear it spiritually, when He does this work, then it's going to become a law in the spirit. We're speaking to you about not just that sin which is out here in the flesh, but it's going to be a sin of the heart. And when it becomes a sin of the heart, then you become fearful. Then you hear the law screaming loud and clear to you that you are guilty, guilty, guilty before this law. And if you ever hear that law scream that, and you're brought to the point of trembling before this law to see that you don't have a Savior, you don't have a Redeemer, you're open and naked before God Almighty, and the thrice holy God is about to deal with you. And then you hear Christ say, "Lo, this fire from off the altar has touched your tongue. And your sins have been purged. I've put them away. And your iniquity is forgiven. And your sins, I'll remember no more." I guarantee you, the man that's gone through that and has discovered that his sin's been purged, that fellow deal with people a whole new way. He'll treat his wife better. He'll treat his kids better. Somebody said he'll treat his dog better. That man will find out something about forgiveness, and he'll treat everybody differently. And that's why this new creation, that's why we read scriptures that says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what those good works are, first and foremost? The works Christ accomplished. We're led of the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, in the works He accomplished. Perfectly righteous. And then he says in Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This is Peter talked about purification by faith. Romans 2 tells us that circumcision is circumcision of the heart. The man that's a true Jew, a true child of Abraham, which Paul said, we are the circumcision which rejoice in the Spirit, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's because Christ has circumcised the heart. James is talking about the same thing. He's saying the prophet's been saying this from the beginning. They've been saying that God's got to make a new creation, a totally new creation. And then he says, this is what I think Paul's getting at. Look at Galatians 6 with me. Galatians 6. This is what I think that James is getting at here, by quoting this prophecy and saying, yep, exactly what Peter just said about God coming and God making a new creation and God giving these sinners a new heart and purifying their hearts by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus to make them see what Christ had done for them. This is what James is saying, Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That word there is creation, a brand new creation. Altogether a new creation. Well, then thirdly, let me show you this. Those who are called into this new creation make up this tabernacle. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Look at Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore," he's talking to Gentiles, "you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's how this foundation was laid, through God's prophets of old and His apostles. "Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," all these lively stones, all these redeemed, regenerated sinners, believers, "are fitly framed together and groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, all of this was accomplished by God. in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who has been the surety of His people since He entered into the covenant before the world began, and in whom we're called into His rest by the Holy Spirit when He gives life. That's what this prophecy said. You're born again, created anew in the heart. You're built up a spiritual tabernacle. And over it all is King Jesus reigning and ruling, just like King David did. Now, all things are new. Isn't that right? All things are new. Let me give you a few scriptures here. The Lord said in Isaiah 65:17, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He says in another place, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what dwells in this earth? Sin, because of the fall. He's creating everything new. The inner man's created new already. And the tabernacle He's building by gathering His sheep together into one fold, Jew and Gentile, from the four corners of the earth, make up a new tabernacle. Not made of stones like that old one, but a new tabernacle. And what He's going to, and those saints that have gone on before, they're in New Jerusalem right now, in Mount Zion, in heavenly Jerusalem. They're in heaven's kingdom with Christ the King. And He's creating us right now anew. And when He returns, He said those that have died beforehand, and whose bodies are in the ground, their bodies shall be raised first, so that we'll be with Him in a new body and a new spirit and a new soul, perfectly sanctified with Him in this new heavens and this new earth. And those of us who remain, who are still alive when He comes, will be raised to meet the saints in the air. And then those who are not in Christ, then they'll be raised. And they'll be brought before the judgment white throne of God to answer for themselves, because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They never believed on Christ by His grace, and they have no advocate with the Father. Well, I want to show you a few things here. I want you to see here that when James is talking about this in Acts 15, and I'll show you this quickly, but James concludes all this, and he says, verse 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. This is James's comments on that prophecy. He said, now, obviously what Peter has shown us here, what God has bore witness to, is that He's returned. He's on His throne. He's reigning and He's ruling. He's called out some Gentiles now. He's bore witness through the Holy Ghost. And He's showing us that He is bringing His elect together just like He said He would. He's keeping them obedient by His Spirit in them. They're both willing to do His good pleasure, and His good pleasure is being performed by Him, by His Spirit in them, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, he said all this was determined from the beginning of the world. Go back with me to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Let me show you something. Genesis 1:1. Now, where's the beginning? Let's see. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is the first creation. What he's telling us, God illustrated this when He made the first creation. God illustrated to us and showed us and declared to His elect how He's making this new creation. The earth was without form and void. Now, what you're going to read here in these next few verses, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, God, who spoke light out of darkness, who said, let there be light, hath shined in our heart that we might behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's all described right here in the beginning. Because this is the first thing that has to happen for a believer to behold the work of God and what work God has done. We were without form and we were void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. This is a description of the sinner, unregenerate sinner. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, we go through this, and it go through 6 days like this, and then we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Everything was accomplished. Everything was done. Everything was finished. The new heaven and the new earth was complete. It was done. It was finished. And on the seventh day, listen, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that don't exist with God. That's pagan. That's heathen. He calls it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You don't call it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So therefore, we can't tell if the Sabbath was on a Saturday, a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, according to the pagan calendar. You can't tell that. You can't prove that. Ain't nobody going to be able to prove that to you. God don't call it that. That's a pagan superstition. He calls it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When did it begin? When God started it. When did it end? When God ended it. That's when. And he says here, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. Now seven is completion. Seven is the holy fullness. The holy completion. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He separated it. He consecrated it as his special day. His holy rest. Why? Because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, when it says these are the generations, that means this is the beginning, this is the birth, this is the first birth of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew for the Lord God. And you want to answer that? This is just throwing this out there extra for you. You want to answer that parable of what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken did. Because God existed first. And the seed, Christ the seed, came from him. What does it say right there? Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And if you'll read, it says, and the seed came from the herb that was made before it was ever in the earth. Chicken came before the seed. So, but now here's what I want you to see. God worked 6 days. And then you know what he said? It's finished. I'm done. Finished. And he separated the seventh day. Completely separated that day. And he said, this day is the day of rest. This is the Sabbath. This is the holy completion, my holy fullness, because there remains nothing else whatsoever to be done. Period. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. Now, the first work he did, Paul said in Corinthians, that is, he said the commentary on that was, is that that's what God does in the new creation, in the new birth, in the creating anew of the new man, of that man that's created that didn't exist before. What did Paul, what did the book say here? These are the generation. That was the first birth. Paul said, now the second birth is, God did it just like he did that first day. And when God opened up Adam's eyes and breathed life into him, just like he creates that new man and creates life in that new man in the second birth, in the being born again, being recreated after righteousness and true holiness, you know what he does then when he opens up our eyes? He makes us to see all the work is finished. That's what Adam saw when his eyes were open. All the work was finished. And then God calls us into his holy rest. The only other one besides God who created the first creation, the only other time that that word, it is finished, has ever been used in the same regard that God used it in that first creation was when it was used when the second creation was finished. And Christ on the cross said, it is finished. And you know what God did when it was finished? He separated him. He raised him to his right hand and set him at his throne. And he said, this one is separated. This is my holy completion. This is my holy fullness. And when he shines the light in our hearts and causes us to behold this glory in the face of Christ Jesus, you know what he does? He calls the believer into his Sabbath rest, into Christ the Lord. And we just rest. There's nothing else to be done. Nothing else to be done. Because it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You know what that word could just as well be? It pleased the Father that in Him, seven. It pleased the Father that in Him, Sabbath. It pleased the Father that in Him, completion. Same word. And that's why you read shortly after that same passage, you read, and ye are complete in Him. Finished. The holy fullness that God requires is Christ the Lord. It's done. So when James quotes this prophecy and he says, the prophets have been saying this forever. Just what Peter just said to you, that God purifies the heart by faith and He makes us a new creation. He said, God's going to call Gentiles and Jews. He's going to make a new man in the inner man, circumcised by the purification by His power and His grace in the heart. Just like He's making a new tabernacle of Jew and Gentile. Just like when He's finished, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. A new generation. A regeneration. A new creation. A second creation. A new heavens and a new earth. All brand new because God did it. Christ did it. Christ put all the sin away and He did it. And He did all of that from the beginning, knowing these works from the beginning, just simply to show His people. I wish I could figure out a way to illustrate this. I just don't know how to do it. It's like if you take out your little... you fellows are about half grown now. You don't do this anymore, but you used to take out your little figures, your little army men or matchbox cars or whatever, you know, and you'd set up your little city and you'd play with them and move them all around and all that, you know. And you call your daddy and say, Dad, come in here and look at this. And you set it all up and you show him, you move it all around and show him how you did it. And you set it all up and you moved it all just so and did everything just so you could show him how wise you were and how smart you were. Well, that's what God did. He made this world and everything in it, in that first creation, and allowed sin to enter in just so His Son could come forth. And it was all trusted to His Son from the beginning. His Son came forth and worked everything out in time. Everything out in time just so He could sit back and say, Father, look what I've done. And His Father said, Son, that's amazing. I love that. That's bringing honor and glory to my name. And then His people, when He shows it to them, they behold it and say, you mean we've been that insignificant? Just like little matchbox cars and little toy men. And yet You've had mercy and grace on us and saved us and brought us to see Your great and glorious name. It's pretty much that simple. Pretty much that simple, and that profound, and that mysterious, and that powerful, and that amazing. And that's the mystery. That is the mystery that you'll never believe until God makes that new creation in your heart, to behold that new creation that He's created. So, here's where Paul ends. And I'll give you this, and you're familiar with this, so I'm just going to give it to you. But when he said, known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world, go back, you can go back even a step further. In Ephesians 1, you can read that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit purposed the whole thing before He ever even made the first grain of sand, or made the first man. And He said, He blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the foundation of the world, according as He chose us in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When we fail in the garden, when this church, this tabernacle of David, the spiritual tabernacle, when Christ's church failed in Adam, before God in Christ, we were holy and without blame before Him in love. In time, in ourselves, We were under the wrath of God, under condemnation of God. But as with Christ as our surety, with Christ standing between us and God, we were always holy and without blame before Him in love. When you read Romans 8, when it tells whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. They're all in past tense. And you can't get this with our finite mind, but every bit of that was done in the mind and will of God, in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world when He put us in Christ. That's the all spiritual blessings that were accomplished. You mean I was even called? It says here, He's going to call the Gentiles upon whom His name is called. That means who He's named. That don't mean who He's called by the Spirit. That means whom He said, that one's mine. He chose them, put them in Christ, and said, that one's called by my name. That one's called by my name. And then they're brought in time, called by the Spirit to behold all these things and behold this work of grace. And then they're called effectually, experimentally, to see, He called me from the foundation of the world. He named me here. And everybody else that hadn't been named, these fellows that came and were saying, accept ye, you cannot, unless you do this, whatever. They came as angels of light, saying, we're doing this sincerely. We love you. We care for you. We're just doing this because we're hoping that it'll make you want to just stay in the church that much more. Those fellows, as we're going to see before we get out of Acts 15, the saints at Jerusalem said, they took the name's Lord and Lord's name in vain. They're not His. They weren't sent by us. We didn't give them this commission to come telling you that. They took His name without Him calling them His name, by His name. And anybody that He doesn't call by His name is taking His name in vain. They're saying, I'm a Christian. No, they're not. You're still trusting in what you've done. You're not a Christian. You're taking His name in vain. Well, so here's the end. Wherefore my sentence is, verse 19, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and fornication and things strangled and blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Real quick, we're going to look at this mostly next time, but I'll give you just something real quick. Verse 20, abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, describes a worship service that the Gentiles were accustomed to in false religion. You mean they had idols and they ate animals strangled with blood and strangled and they drank blood and they committed fornication? Yep, that's what they did. That was part of their worship service, every bit of that. And verse 21 describes the worship service of the Jews, namely the reading of Moses. Moses' law of Moses being read every Sabbath day. And the law of Moses forbid those things which the Gentiles had done in their worship service for years. The law of Moses said, you can't have idols. The law of Moses said, you can't commit fornication. The law of Moses said, you can't eat things strangled. You can't eat drink blood. And so what James is saying is, we're not going to make these Gentiles be circumcised according to the law of Moses. So we don't want to put a stumbling block in their way because they're at their liberty with Christ. And by the same token, these babes, these Jews who do believe and are yet in the synagogue where the law of Moses is being read, This is dying out, and they're going to be taught. But we don't want to put a stumbling block in front of those either by these Gentiles being at liberty and eating meat offered to idols and these things like that. So the point is it's not about the actual circumcision or uncircumcision, about the idols or eating meat strangled or those things. It's about the spirit of graciousness. It's about the spirit of being born of God and about not putting a stumbling block. It's about not doing anything that would prohibit your brethren from worshiping Christ and Him alone and growing in the knowledge and understanding of Him. Now, fellas who take those things like that, and they say, now, except ye abstain from those things, you cannot. They're either weak brethren, or they don't know God at all. They're either weak brethren, or they don't know God, and they're putting a stumbling block in the way. They're using those things. We'll deal with that next time, and we'll look at it at next time. But it's about being gracious. Now, let me say this. If we've ever come into to this realization of what we are, of the sin that we are, and of the forgiveness and what God has done to make us a new creation, and how that He's revealed Christ in us and made all things new, we'll stop looking at the flesh. Let me give you something here. Do you realize that when Christ came the first time, when He came the first time, those same scriptures we just looked at, the prophets that James talked about, the Jews used those very scriptures and looked for a physical restoration of national Israel and a national kingdom and a national government over the world by those scriptures. And likewise, that's why these Judaizers came saying, except you be circumcised, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Because they only saw the flesh, is all they saw in those days. Did you know that there are people in this day and time using the same exact scriptures, the same exact way as the Jews did, looking at the law the same exact way as a letter, and saying, except ye, you cannot. And unless God's merciful, just like the Jews missed Him in the first time He came, they'll miss Him the second time He came. Now that tells us something about our need for God's grace and His mercy and this new creation, this purging of the heart by faith. And that tells us, brethren, circumcision avails nothing. The law avails nothing. Or if you don't have the law, avails nothing. What avails something is a new creature made so by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.